Genesis 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the field which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as he said, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The Bible says, one of my favorite verses, God setteth the solitary in families, Psalm 68:6. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. God setteth the solitary in families and brings out the bound into prosperity. Now we know that Joseph was chosen to save Israel from something very graphic like this famine, but then ultimately by their religion. So we know God chose Joseph to save Israel. The question is, did God forget to bless him too? And we see in the scripture this morning that no, the Lord is so kind to Joseph, and in marvelous ways, with the production of these 2 children who became major players in the history of the nation state of Israel. So I wanted to focus on the blessings of this text. We looked at the broad spectrum of how God works in the midst of difficulties last week, but here we look specifically at the life of this one young man, Joseph, and God's blessings upon him. So we see in the sermon notes, we see almost every heading has to do with blessing. The first is that he was blessed with Asenath, the pride, in many ways, the pride of Egypt. Now, normally we would not think, of course, in this case, Asenath is a wife that he was given. He was not dating anyone per se. he had just been in prison. He just come out. He'd just been blessed by Pharaoh's pronouncement that Pharaoh was going to make him prime minister. He may have even wondered if this would come to pass, although as a prophet, he knew something of its certainty from God's word that had come to him, but he was totally absorbed in his life of survival, having been sold into slavery by his brothers in Canaan. And so he had no time to worry about dating, much less to actually date or to make any overtures to any woman. But it appears that very early on, we don't know how quickly this took place, but it's treated as if it's an ongoing conversation that Pharaoh is having. In verse 44, it says, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath. Now we know that Asenath was the daughter of the high priest of the pagan religion of Egypt. And ordinarily, we would not take this as good news. If your son or your daughter came home and he or she said that she was engaged to the daughter or the son of a pagan priest, we would be alarmed. But remember, this is Joseph. This is a young man upon whom God had his hand, whom God had raised up to this spectacular position overnight. It seems like out of nothing. And so when Pharaoh gave this daughter of Potipharah into Joseph's hand, we have to be ready to grant exceptions in this case for God's grace. You can also look at it from the perspective of Asenath. She was going to marry the most educated man in the world. In terms of spiritual brightness, the brightest man in the world. She was going to go from her father's paganism. Now, her father undoubtedly was very, very accomplished. He was one of the high priests of Egypt. These people are like the aristocracy of the aristocracy. We know nothing about him and his own carriage, but we know that this is paganism. This is false religions. You know, the Egyptians confused their god, the idea of God or deity. They confused that with crocodiles and flies and beetles and different things like this. That we could easily step on and dispatch their life. Why would we ever consider imputing divine characteristics or spirituality to such things as this? We heard this one in an illustration of Japan and the Shinto worship there, doing the same kinds of things. So this priest was undoubtedly in himself involved in these things. But now his family has been introduced to Joseph. And much as with families like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the night, and even at that time not understanding the great things of the Lord, we see in places like Daniel, where Daniel prophesied to the Babylonians, we see where a person like Nebuchadnezzar was prophesied, whether from his own heart or as he was filled with the Spirit of God, he prophesied great things about the Lord. He said that there was no limitation on the power of God, that whatsoever God willed in the heavens or upon the earth, it was done. So we see over the length of the Bible, we see great truth coming to the pagans of this world. Ruth, who came with her sister-in-law, Naomi. We see people like this coming from foreign lands. We see the Magi coming from Babylon to honor Christ. So from the very beginning of the scriptures, we see the intentional prophesying by the events of this world, the intentional prophesying unto the nations, unto the strangers, unto those who are outside of Israel, that Israel's God was the true God, and that they should come, and that in the end they all would come, all the nations. Psalm 47 says all the nations and all the peoples of the world will come to the Lord. And as we see incidents like this with the marriage of Asenath to Joseph, we see intimations of this great truth. We see signs of it bubbling up. And when Jesus comes, he says that all knees shall bow and all tongues will confess ultimately to him and to the living God through him. So God has great designs upon this world of ours. We may be in a minority now. We may seem insignificant, but we are not insignificant. Part of the whole purpose of preaching is to raise up the altar reality of the Scriptures, so that our minds and our hearts might be entertained by the truth, by what is going to happen in this world in the end. In the end, if you are someone who resists the overtures of the Lord, or if you're resistant to His call, or if you tarry, like Lot's wife who tarried and was turned into a pillar of salt, you see, there's no room for that in the end. Because everyone will come to the Lord. And so these, seated here, being married to Joseph, is just a preface to these great days that will happen. And they have to fill all of us with encouragement. That's why this young lady, this young Chinese lady that I messaged recently, that's why she is exhibiting such courage in the face of going to police stations and being questioned this morning, because she was associated with this Christian worship service there in China. That's why she can do this, because she knows that Christ has risen again from the dead. She knows that that Satan has no power over the Lord. He's a created part of this creation. He's created. He's not a god unto himself. Yes, he can mess. He can contaminate things. He can persecute people. But what power does he have outside of that power that God gives him? None. And so here in this case, we take it as a great mercy that God brought this pagan daughter and married her to the man who's the brightest star in this world, the greatest light in this world was over him. And he did this to bless Joseph. So he blessed Joseph with this daughter of Asenath. This daughter of Potiphar, and it was a great mercy, and evidently, based upon the outcome here of these sons, it worked out well, and God blessed that which He had done. And if you look at this from Asenath's perspective, you know the kind of confusion that there exists in paganism, whether with philosophy or sexuality or affection or the roles in a marriage. You can just see how she must have been astounded when she was brought into Joseph's house and he treated her as God had taught his fathers, going back to Adam and Eve, as God showed her how she was supposed to be treated, what God's original intentions were. This woman was delivered in so many ways from the darkness of paganism into the brightness of the gospel through this gesture of Pharaoh. It's unbelievable. The second thing was, I won't dwell so long on this, but Joseph was blessed by the age of 30. Now, he probably had thought that he ought to be married before this time. He probably had prayed at one time or another about it. But in God's good providence, God held off for a while. But not that long. And from the age of 30, this new life fell upon Joseph. We see that in verse 46. And then the next thing we see is that he was blessed with two sons. Joseph got these two sons, and ultimately the names are Manasseh and Ephraim, and their names are translated here because Manasseh means, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." So that even as Joseph had nostalgia for his father's house, he was not undone by it. And so he named his son Manasseh, that God had helped him by helping him to be so absorbed in his life in Egypt that he did not lament or just pine day and night over his past life. Joseph was one of those men who could live where he was. He could live with God's providences, whatever they were. So he rejoiced in what God had brought to his hand. And then Ephraim means, in verse 52, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim. Well, we know that these two sons received an inheritance of land in Israel. How did they do that? Well, there were 12 sons, but the tribe of Levi received no land in and of itself. Levi was to receive a portion from the tithes of Israel, and they were to live in the Levitical cities, but they were not supposed to have a whole state like the other 11 sons of Israel. So we know that there are 12 tribes that received lands. How did that happen when one was taken out of the picture? Well, we see later on that Moses tells, in terms of the inheritance, Moses tells the people that to take Levi's place, they would take the other son of Joseph. So Joseph received a double inheritance from the Lord, and both of his sons became the names that held states in Israel. So the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. And in Ephraim's case, they both became major tribes, but Ephraim became even more major because the northern, he was considered the most significant tribe of the northern ten tribes. So Judah and Benjamin were the two southern tribes, Judah being the most significant there. Kings were supposed to, they were prophesied to come from Judah's loins. And so Jesus is traced from the Judaic line of Judah. But the tribe of Ephraim became the most significant tribe, the most powerful, the most prosperous tribe of the northern ten tribes. Ultimately, we know that Israel sinned in this, and that these northern ten tribes divided off of the nation. But in terms of God's providences, this son of Joseph became really, really significant. Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph received a double blessing from the Lord, emphasizing the fact that God can do whatsoever he wants to do. None of the other sons could say, well, God, you're not being fair because Joseph's getting double the inheritance. Besides knowing why, because they sold him into slavery, besides all that, it just emphasizes the fact that God can do whatsoever he wills. And if God wants to bless his elect, even as he judges the reprobate, God can do that. Nobody can stay the hand of the Lord. And so we pray for God to have his hand upon us, to bless us and to keep us, and to make his face to shine upon us, because we know the power of his determinations. And so we see that come out through this account with Joseph and these two sons of his. We know that these two sons, here's Joseph, getting married, he has two sons within 7 years, but we know that these two sons were not born for Egypt. They were born for Israel. They were born in Egypt. They were born while Joseph and his family, ultimately a larger clan, became slaves in Egypt in a later day. But they were not born for Egypt. They were born for Israel. They were to be one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see how God's pattern, how God's blessings move above and beyond what men can say or think. And then fourthly, we see here that Egypt was blessed through Israel, and then Israel through Egypt. Now, normally we just think of the Israelis and the Jews and people that were part of God's people being blessed. But look at this. God, in this case, blessed this pagan nation through the instrumentality of an Israelite. Isn't that wonderful to consider? Isn't that fortuitous? Isn't that prophetic of how God will bless the whole world through Israel and then through the beloved son of Israel, even Jesus Christ? God has divided the peoples into elect and reprobate. But God is going to bless the world. So many people in the world, so many nations in the world, God is going to bless them. and he's going to bless them through the church of Christ. At the end of Ephesians 1 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, where the Lord addresses this phenomenon. And just listen to what he says here at the end of Ephesians 1. He says, "And he has put all things under his feet," this is the Father to the Son, "and gave him to be head over all things to," what? "The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And of course we know that Israel was the church of the Old Testament. And so we see a prefigurement or a prophecy about how the church and its wisdom and its theology and its wisdom about the world, its worldview, if you will, of the first 6 days of the week, we see how that would be a blessing to the rest of the world. So while in Japan, they're throwing old dry beans up into the air to scare the devils, Christ has come with a new message. Christ has come with the truth that the devils are not to be chased away by beans, but they're to be chased away by the power of the risen Christ. And here we see this prophetically prefigured in this story of Joseph and the people. Israel was blessed. I mean, Egypt was blessed through Israel, and then in the end, Israel was blessed through Egypt. How are they blessed through Egypt? Well, because God brought Joseph to Egypt, they were saved from the famine in the same way that many other parts of the world were saved from the famine. So Israel was blessed through Egypt. Israel was also blessed through Egypt because when God forced Egypt to give up the Israelites, remember what it says in the Bible. It says many places and in the Psalms it says that God forced the Israelites to give gifts to Israel. God forced Egypt to endow Israel as a nation with its wealth. Basically, Israel was not a nation. It was just a group of slaves. But when they came out of Egypt, not only had he prospered them in terms of the population, but he forced the Egyptians to give them their gold. And so, literally, God built up the treasury of Israel so that they could be a nation. From the spoil, and he calls it spoil, he spoiled the Egyptians, is what the scripture says. He spoiled the Egyptians so that he might endow his people with worldly endowment and power. And this is a picture ultimately that goes into heaven. The book of Revelation speaks of the nations bringing their flags and their riches from the foreign places, because it's a picture of God has now blessed the nations, and they're all bringing their cultural activities, their cultural riches, they're all bringing it together as God consummates world history with the power of his Spirit. And so this is also a prophetic picture of that, and it's so lovely. It's so lovely, brothers and sisters. How can we wonder if God is really powerful? Or if God really knows what he's doing. If God, when we're suffering, if God knows that we're suffering. Of course he knows. All of these things are by his predeterminations. But he's going to bless us so often, not through the road of peace and ease, but he's going to bless us through our martyrdoms and our sufferings. But he's going to bring about the goodness and the blessings that we see here. Israel blessed Egypt, and then Egypt blessed Israel, but all through the power of God. It wasn't their determination. It wasn't sourced to their ingenuity. It was sourced to the ingenuity of Jehovah, the God of the Scriptures. Lastly, we see here in number 5 that the whole world was blessed through Joseph. And we see this in verse 57. It says, "So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands." Verse 56, it says, "The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe." So all the countries came to Joseph. You see the picture here. the power of the living God and how His determinations, His decrees work out in such a way. When God created the world, He did not create the world to let Satan capture it and take it forever. So many Christians today, the only thing, and so many preachers today, the only thing they talk about is heaven for the church. But they don't talk about the creation at all. God says that there will be a new heavens and what? A new earth! God does not grant anything in this world to Satan. He's going to spoil Satan. He's going to convey Satan into a place of judgment and perdition. But God is going to do new and amazing things with the rest of the world, with the creation. That's why John Bunyan, in his famous couplet of books, Paradise Lost and what? Paradise Regained. Bunyan was a Puritan, and he understood the intentions of the Lord, that the Lord, if the Lord let the creation fall into sin, that the Lord would rebuild the creation. He would renew the creation. Paradise Regained. So the modern sensibilities on this thing just are not as accurate or as enlightened as they should be. But here we see that there are intimations of this in the story of Joseph with Egypt. The whole world was under famine. They all came to Joseph. Joseph, who was in prison the day before, is raised up. He's given a family. He's not asked to go through life without a family. You know, the New Testament says in some cases that it's better to be unmarried, doesn't it? Paul says, because of the world and its troubles. And I can just imagine in China today, I can just imagine some of the pastors over there that they think that it's better to be free of families because there's so much work to be done and so much persecution at every hand, on every side. Well, Joseph was amazingly involved too in the world at that time, and Joseph might have thought the same things, but God blessed him with a family nonetheless. And ultimately that family became two of the tribal families in the land of Israel, where God was again pointing to His long-term goals. Israel, remember, Israel was like the beachhead of the world for the Marines. Once the beachhead is taken, then the mission of Christ goes out beyond this, beyond out into the world. This is what I'll be speaking about in Arizona this coming week, about these plans for God and for the people of Israel as they did the task that God had given unto them. Now, this passage has an even added beauty as we consider the relationship between this as the story of Joseph as a picture of the story of Christ. Isn't it? I mean, it's just amazing. Jesus got a bride in due time also. Even the church of Jesus Christ, even us. Jesus is our bride, our groom. We are His bride. And much as this came by a surprise at the time, so the world was definitely surprised that the Lord was swooped down from the heavens. In the midst of the ancient world, the Greco-Roman Empire, the world was surprised that when this bride was raised up by the Spirit of God and made to flourish. Because it was married to God's Son, Jesus Christ. You can read about it in the Song of Solomon, this love affair between the bride and the groom and the bride. You can read about it, the extravagant language with which Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon. So Jesus got a bride in due time, but this came through a humiliation and through a captivity, didn't it? Jesus was not born a conquering hero. He didn't sweep in with the angels out of the clouds and simply claim what was His. He was captivated like Joseph by the incarnation. He went through a humiliation. The systematic theology speaks of the humiliation of Christ and then the exaltation of Christ. In his humiliation, he was born a baby. He cried. The God of the heavens, humiliated with being separated from the Father spatially, being born a human being, and yet endowed like Joseph. And Joseph had many sons, so did Jesus. And Jesus came with the whole world. And if you remember back in Abraham's time, when Abraham asked what land he would have, and God says, lift up your head and look to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. He didn't say, look to the Mediterranean. Your land will go all the way there. Look to the Euphrates River and toward the east of Canaan, and that will be your land. No, God gave him these directional signals. Look to the north and to the south and to the east and the west. All of this will be mine, the kingdom of God. And now that the king has come, our Lord Jesus Christ, we know even more clearly what this kingdom is about. And he's called us to be a part of it, to be active agents in it, and to go about it with the mindset of Joseph, knowing something of the greatness of God and the wonder of his blessings. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee so much that thou hast been working in history, even as thou art working in the present. And we pray, O Lord, all around this world where people meet together for worship, we pray that they might have some sense of this in their minds and in their theology and in their worship. We pray, O Lord, for that day when all knees shall bow and all tongues confess that thy beloved Son is the one in whom thou art well pleased. And if we cast ourselves upon him, thou wilt be well pleased with us, for we shall obtain of his forgiveness for sins, as well as his sparkling righteousness. There will be nothing more that we can do in terms of virtue and righteousness and goodness than we have already done in Christ. Oh God, our faith must be in him. It is only through our faith in Christ that we can obtain forgiveness. It is only through our faith in Christ that we can obtain the sparkling transcendental righteousness which makes us well-pleasing to thee, O Lord. Bless us, O God, with this vision, this spiritual vision. Cast us, help us to cast ourselves upon the Lamb and wrap our arms around him and cling with all of our strength that he might be our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.